The Bible reading this morning comes from the book of Revelation, starting at chapter 1, verse 12, which is on page 1236 in the church Bibles, if you'd like to follow along. Revelation 1:12. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet, and with a golden sash around his chest. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore what you have seen, what is now and what will take place later. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you've tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You've persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you've fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I'll come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favour. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I'll give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. To the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know about the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you're about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I'll give you life as your victor's crown. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who is victorious will not be hurt at all by the second death. To the angel of the church in Pergamum write, these are the words of him who has the sharp double-edged sword. I know where you live, where Satan has his throne, yet you remain true to my name. You did not renounce your faith in me, not even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city, where Satan lives. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. There are some among you who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin so that they ate food sacrificed to idols and committed sexual immorality. Likewise, you also have those who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Repent, therefore, otherwise I will soon come to you and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I'll give some of the hidden manna. I will also give that person a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to the one who receives it. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, everyone. My name is Luke. I study down at SMBC, the Bible College just down the road. I'm also a regular here at 10:30 most weeks. Let me pray before we begin. Lord Jesus, I pray this morning that you will give us a vision of you that fills our eyes and our hearts and our minds. Amen. This passage is the ultimate reality check. It's a reality check. It's not messing around. It zooms right out on the universe, shows us what's really true. It takes the details of our everyday lives and sets them in their grand context, shows us the big picture. The passage is Revelation chapter 2 and 3, and it's in the form of seven little letters to seven churches. Like the rest of Revelation, it can be a little bit, well, a lot to take in sometimes. There's confusing details and strange symbols and weird images everywhere. White stones and hidden manna, seven stars, so on and so on. But don't get lost in the details, because to see what's going on here, what we need to do is step back and take in the whole of the big picture. When you read through the seven letters, a common theme jumps out pretty quickly, something you notice straight away. We read three of them, but there are four others, and they're similar. The theme is this: stand firm. Right? The world will persecute you for Jesus' name. Don't give in. Don't be overcome. The world will try and suck you in, but don't be distracted. Stand firm. Don't be cowed by the world, but don't be wooed by it either. And having noticed that, at this point it would be tempting to just jump straight in and start applying that to ourselves, to our own lives. Are you standing firm as a Christian? Are you resisting the persecution of the world? Are you resisting the allure of the world? Are you poor to the world and rich to God? But if we jump in and do that straight away, then we're getting carried away again. See, there's an even bigger picture here. These are not just seven disconnected letters. Seven little bits of daily advice. No, there's actually a bigger picture here. We need to step back. How does the whole section start? Well, chapter 2 is not actually the beginning of a section. That's why the reading we had here started in chapter 1. Helen spoke on this last week. In chapter 1, John receives this majestic vision of Jesus, the risen Lord. Jesus is this radiant, glorious king, shining like red-hot metal. And chapter 2 is just a continuation of Jesus' speech when he comes up to John, who's fallen on his face, and he puts his hand on his head, and he reassures him of who he is. He just continues on without a break. To the church, to the angel of the church of Ephesus, write this, and so on. You see why this is important? Right before we get to the message of these letters, we need to know who the author is. Why should we stand firm? Why should we defend the truth? Why should we keep ourselves from sin? Why should we do any of these other things in these letters? Because these are not just abstract suggestions. It's not a self-help manual. No, these are the words of Jesus himself. This is a message from our King who made us, who loves us enough to die for us, but here he is now risen to life, standing in radiant glory, speaking to his people. That's the picture we need to have as we start reading these seven letters. That's the voice that's speaking in these seven letters. And notice how each of the seven letters reminds us. Again, we read three, but the other four are the same. How do they start? Look at chapter 2, verse 1. To the church in Ephesus, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and who walks among the seven lampstands. To the church in Smyrna, these are the words of him who is first and last, who died and came back to life again. To the church in Thyatira, these are the words of him who has the sharp double-edged sword. To the church in Thyatira, these are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. On and on it goes. See how each letter refers back to chapter 1. It draws an image from the vision of Jesus. Each time Jesus speaks, he first reminds the church who he is. This is a message from our King, the King of the world. Not only that, again, this is what Alan reminded us of last week. Jesus used lampstands as symbols for the church. And how does he describe himself in chapter 2, verse 1? He's the one who walks among the lampstands, right? He walks among the churches. Jesus is the king of the world, but he's also our present king. He's the one who's with us. This is the first reality check. If you're like me, it's the world that you can see and touch that often holds my attention most of the time. Sometimes it's because of big scary things, like worrying about politics or terrorism or war, or even just the way that our society is changing. But often it's mundane life, just the details of getting through the day, ticking up the tasks I have to do. They're paying off the bills I have to pay. They're the things that seem most real to me. And that's where my hopes and my fears are. But this glorious picture of Jesus, it grabs our attention. That's what it's supposed to do. It reminds us of the real power in the universe, of the way things really are. If you're a Christian, then this is what that means. We follow the King of the world, the ultimate power in the universe. You see, this passage isn't messing around. It wants to remind us what's really true. These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. It's a reality check. Jesus is King. The message of these chapters is not simply stand firm. No, it's you belong to the King, stand firm. You belong to the King. But that's not all. As we've seen, each letter begins the same way with an introduction from Jesus, but they all end the same way as well. Did you notice that? At the end of each letter is a promise. It's a promise to those who overcome, to the one who is victorious. It's a promise of reward for those who listen to Jesus and who stick with him. Now, these promises are a classic case for getting lost in the detail. Some of them seem a bit obscure or just downright strange to our ears. But this is where it helps to take a step back to see the sort of the total picture of what they are and what they mean. I'm going to read a few of them out now, and don't read it along with me. I just want you to listen and let it wash over you. Get a sense of the total picture. What does Jesus promise to the victorious one? What is it? Well, they can eat of the tree of life. They won't be hurt by the second death. They'll be given a new name, and a name that will never be blotted out of God's book of life. They'll be dressed in white. They'll be given authority over the nations, and they'll have the right to sit on the throne with Jesus. When you listen to it that way, it's a clear picture that comes out. This is eternal life with God, chosen and valued by God, life forever, sharing in the glory of God. This is no small hope that we're given here. These rewards, they're a picture of the new creation, of the new age. One day God will remake the world, make it as it should be, and we will share it with him. This is the second reality check. See, I think we live in a peaceful society by and large, a comfortable one, and it's very easy to get settled here, very easy to feel like you belong here. But even if you're not settled, even if you don't feel like you belong, it's easy to look at the nice houses, at the picket fences, at the suburban lifestyle, and to wish for something like that, to wish you could belong like that. But this breaks us out of that small view that we have. Jesus reminds us we're destined for something better. The rewards at the end of each letter, they paint a picture of eternal life with God, of the new creation, our true home, where we truly belong. Again, it's a reality check. The new creation is our true home. As I said before, the message of these chapters is not simply stand firm. No. It's you belong to the King and his new age. Stand firm. Can you see that, right? Jesus is not simply telling the churches to endure suffering. He's not simply telling them to resist the allure of the world. He's telling them why, right? He's reorienting them. He's changing their perspective. He's helping them zoom out and see things the way they really are. If it's a reality check, what is this reality? What's the way things really are? Well, we belong to the King and his new age. And we belong to this glorious, shining, radiant King and his new world. And that's why we should stand firm. That's why we endure patiently. And I've been mixing up the them and the we a bit because I think this is a message for us as well. And it's a timely one too. Alan spoke about this last week. He called it cultural climate change. And why would we stay Christian in this society which is changing so fast? Why would we maintain our distinctiveness in this changing world? Well, it's because ultimately we don't belong here. We are in this world, but not of this world. We've been chosen by the King. And we belong to him and his new age. As I thought about it, I think this passage can hit us in two different ways. And you can see that in the different ways Jesus speaks to the churches. What are the two ways? Well, firstly, it could be a rebuke. It could challenge us. Have a look at Jesus' message for the last church, the seventh church, Laodicea. That's in chapter 3, verse 15. We didn't read it out, but I'll read it now. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I'm rich, I've acquired wealth, I do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Imagine if that was us. Imagine if you were sitting there one day, one Sunday morning in Laodicea, and the message from the Apostle John arrives, and that's it, right? You think you're amazing, but really you're wretched, poor, so on. Now, actually, I don't think that we're the church from Laodicea. I don't think it's necessarily a good idea to try and match ourselves to one of these anyway. But I do think we can learn from them, right? The Laodiceans had all the wealth in the world, but they were still pitiful and poor. And this talk of riches, it's not just about money. How does he describe them? He calls them lukewarm, neither hot nor cold. In other words, they have no distinctiveness, nothing that sets them apart. They're just room temperature. What does it mean to be room temperature? Just the same as the rest of the room. Just the same as everyone else around them. I think this is where the rebuke really hits me. Am I a different temperature from the world around me? Do people notice me? Do they see that I belong to the King? Am I like a warm cup of tea on a cold day or a cool breeze in summer, something that people notice and appreciate? Or am I just the same temperature as everybody else? Have I got so good at blending in? Have I got so worried about it, offending someone or giving someone the wrong idea that nobody would really notice anything different about me anyway? Now, I'm not saying we should be different just for the sake of it. And I certainly don't think we should try to offend people. But we are different. We're not of this world. We belong to the King and his new age. We have different values, different goals, a different perspective. Imagine if we were like a cool breeze drifting through the heat of our society, turning people's heads with our eternal riches, refreshing the people we meet with the love of Jesus. Imagine if that's what they said about us. That brings me to my second point. I said this passage could be a rebuke, but it's also an encouragement. How does it encourage us? Well, see, I think a lot of you, in big ways and small, you're already that cool breeze. Whether it's your love for the family here at St. James, whether it's your generosity, whether it's your love for unlovely people, or your kindness, or your defense of the truth, or your courage in the face of death, or even just your everyday contentment. Many of you are a different temperature to the world. You show that you have different values and you don't belong here. Many of you are the aroma of Christ to people around you, and they do notice. And sometimes that's easy, but usually it's not. The pull, I think, is always towards room temperature. It's just always easier to be the same. And I think that's where this message from Jesus is so important. That's why it's such an encouragement. Remember the reality check. We don't belong here. We belong in the new age. We're in this world, but not of it. So we don't have to fit in. We can be different. We can stand for Jesus because our riches are in the new creation, in eternal life with God. That's the hope that's offered here. That's the hope that we long for. That's what's so much better than this world. But see, it's not just future reward that encourages us either, amazing though it is. We belong to the King. He's the ultimate ruler of everything. But remember, he's also the one who walks among the lampstands. He's the one who walks among the churches. He is with us here and now. It's his Holy Spirit that gives us the power to stand firm, gives us the power to be a different temperature from the rest of the world. And if you're one of those people I just spoke about, quietly refreshing the people around you or warming their hearts with God's love, then let this passage inspire you. You belong to the King and his new age. That's why you do what you do. Depend on him more and more each day. He's with you. Depend on him for the strength you need to be true to him. And that's what we're thinking about this term at St. James. Personal devotion is not the only way to defend on Jesus, but it is a good way. Take advantage of the personal devotional boot camp, the 10 minutes to start your day, is it, in September, the daily readings. Take advantage of them. Train yourself to draw not on the world, but to draw on God through prayer and his word for the strength you need and for courage and to give you an identity, to remind you of your identity as a child of God, because that's what you are. That's the most real thing about you. And it can be hard. Maybe it's always hard. If you're tired, if it just doesn't seem worth it to be different from a world that cares less and less, remember this. Jesus is with you now, and he's coming to take you home. If you're a Christian, then that is what that means. The presence of God in your heart and the promise of life eternal. As we continue on in this series, we start in on the main body of Revelation next week. That's the message we need to carry with us. We are Jesus' people. He's with us now, and he's coming to take us home. We belong to the King and his new age. So stand firm. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for this vision of you, the one who died but who came back to life, who now rules all of creation in radiant glory. Lord, remind us that that's who we serve. Remind us that the place that you've reserved for us is the place we truly belong. Remind us that the fact that you are with us and that we are your children is the most real thing about us. Lord, carry us onward through this next week and into eternity. Amen.